with me in a moment of prayer. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I come before you in the authority of that name. I come before you in the power of the blood of Jesus. I give you these moments. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. You remember that passage in the New Testament, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus goes into his hometown and he begins to apparently pray for people. And it's interesting because what the text says is something like this. It says that Jesus was amazed at their absence of faith, because he could only do a few miracles there and heal a few sick people. Can I ask you a question? Do you think we have as much faith as the people in Jesus' village that day? Would you think we would have more or less? If Jesus' power to heal was in fact limited by the faith of his people in his hometown village, would you think that would impact what God does among our midst? Well, today I want to talk to you about the power of God. The basis of this message is three parables that Jesus uses about the kingdom of God. And the first one is in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And what I want to do before reading this is I want to tell you about something that happened to me this past week. And I want to use this as sort of a touchstone to begin today's sermon. And some of you may know that I had a little heart issue this past week, and that went just great. Did a procedure on Friday, and my arteries are clear and so forth and so on. But the reason why I'm mentioning that is that it was preceded by, of course, snow on Thursday, and what happened was that because I had this heart issue, I couldn't pull out my snowblower, and at least my wife was not going to let me, and so what I decided to do is I was going to get two of our neighborhood teenagers to help me, and so I called Jackson McKay and Johnny McKay, and I got Jackson's permission to tell this story, but anyway, so I called them, and I said, hey guys, how about come over and help me with my snowblower. Got snow in my drive, and then I got a big driveway right next door to me, and I do my neighbor's drive, and so you guys can come help me, and I'll pay you some money. So they came over in a flash, and I have a pretty good sized snowblower, and I had already pulled it out and had it on the side of the driveway, and so Johnny and Jackson come up, and they're looking at my snowblower. We pulled the tarp off of it, and they're looking at it, and I can tell it's sort of intimidating because it's so big, and I said, okay, guys, I'm going to show you how to crank it, and because I was going to let them use it some other time, and so anyway, I showed them how to crank it and pump the thing to get the gas in there, and I didn't tell them, of course, that I have an electric starter, and so I had them just pull starter, and so I said, Jackson, you pull first. He said, what do you mean? Pull. And so I show him where he's got to pull, and so he reaches down. I said, now you just, and I sort of demonstrate, I said, you just reach down and you just pull it as hard as you can. So Jackson reaches down and he just sort of does this. And it goes. I mean, it hardly even turns over one time. I said, Jackson, you got to pull it harder than that. And so he does it again. He pulls it and he goes, boop, boop. Maybe I get a one and a half turns now. And I'm saying, Jackson, you got to pull it harder than that. And so I said, I got down and I showed him. I said, get down low with your knees. You got to get your body into it because you're just pulling with your arms. And you're not going to crank it if you just pull with your arms. I said, get down on it and then lean into it and then pull your body back with it and just pull it back like this. And so Jackson gets down, and he gets down on his knees, and he just, and it's just a humming. And it's like Jackson was startled because he was able to crank it. And I said, Jackson, look at that. You had that power all the way back on that first pull. How much power do you think you have access to about God on your first pull? See, is it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ has forgotten how to access the power of God? And we just... See, because I don't know about you, but I don't believe God needs to go on an exercise routine to strengthen his arms. You know, I don't think there's anything changed about the power of God in 2,000 years. I don't think the issue is God's power. I think the issue becomes our ability to believe in the power of God, to access the power of God, to walk in the power of God. And until we get our mind in line, our experience in line with what Scripture says about the power of God, I think we're just going to be like Jackson on that first pull. You know, we're just going to be just do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And I think God's got a lot more for us than that. So today, what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about accessing the power of God. Mark 4, the first parable, it begins in the 26th verse, and it goes this way. And Jesus was saying to them, "The kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up, and it grows. How he himself does not know." The interesting thing to me about this parable is that statement right there. How the seed sprouts, he simply does not know. It even says, and the man goes to bed by night, he wakes up by day, then all of a sudden he looks out and there is the seed. Now, you know, in our Western mindset, we know about photosynthesis, we know how a seed becomes a plant and so forth and so on. And so we might plant seed in the grass or in the yard, in the garden. We might come out a couple days later, we see the sprout, and we might think, well, that's pretty neat. You know, all right, we already got something that's germinated there. But, you know, we would not be amazed at the fact that we went to bed at night, and in the morning we wake up, and there is something that is present. Now, we would not be amazed at that. But so what I want you to notice about this first parable is the amazement of the man because the seed takes root and sprouts on its own. It says he himself does not know how. Verse 28, the seed produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And so what happens in this first parable is all the man does is he throws the seed. And there is some other force that causes that seed to grow all the way to the harvest time. And the question that we are led to ask ourselves is, what is it that causes the seed to germinate and become a full harvest? Then the second parable is found in the 30th verse. And Jesus said, How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? Because see, what Jesus is doing is he's trying to explain to people about his kingdom. He's trying to explain to them about the rule or the reign of God. He's trying to explain to them about what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Because, you know, I'm an American citizen. Everybody in here probably is an American citizen or they have a work visa. And so you know pretty much what it is like to be a citizen of America. But do you know what it is like or should be like or what you should expect when it comes to being a citizen of the kingdom of God? You see, what should that mean to me? What should that mean to you? What should it mean to me in terms of how I relate to others? What should it mean to you or to me in terms of what I should expect about what's going to happen in my life, for God's plans for my life, God's plans for my family? What should I expect about that? Because you see, that's really what Christ is talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God and what it is like. And what does it have to do, for example, with the church? What is it supposed to be like? What is it supposed to be like for the church when the church is described as a seed planted in the soil that sprouts, becomes a blade, the head and the grain, and now harvest? What's he saying? See? The 30th verse continues, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? By what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Amazing thing. Once again, now he is now going to describe the kingdom of God. He's going to use a seed, but this time he's using the smallest of seeds, a mustard seed. And as small as a mustard seed is, the logical thought would be, okay, it's a mustard seed, so it's a tiny seed, so a tiny seed would presumably produce a tiny plant. The smaller the seed, you see, that is really the logical progression of the argument. The smaller the seed, the smaller the plant. But what happens is something contrary to that happens. Even though it is a small seed, the tiniest of seeds, what it does is it produces this mighty great tree. And this tree is so great, so large, that the birds of the air can nest in its branches. So by what power does this tiny seed grow into this mighty, mighty tree? By what power? How does that happen, you see? Because the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of God is like that. Is that how the kingdom of God is like in your life? You see, is that how it is like? When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you see, and the Spirit of God was planted deep down in your heart and soul. How did it work? How did it work? Was the kingdom of God such that it was a tiny seed, and now it is growing and growing and growing in your life, see? Because, see, I have found that oftentimes there are barriers in our lives to spiritual growth. Oftentimes, we don't even recognize those barriers, and it's like we're oblivious to them, and even if we do see them, we tend to minimize them to the fact that what ends up happening is we just sort of miss so much of God. It's like Debbie, my wife. Most of you know that Debbie had hip replacement surgery several weeks ago, and the surgery is went very well, but she had to go to a rehabilitation center. Which she's still talking about, by the way. She's home, but she's still talking about her experience. But when she got to the nursing facility the first night, to our surprise, she had a roommate. In the hospital, she was in a private room, but we got to the facility, and she has a roommate. But the curtain is closed by her bed. And so, you know, we both walk in, and she looks at me, and I look at her, and said, that's it. And so anyway, I left her that night, and the barrier, you know, the curtain was still closed. Well, it came in the next day, and the curtain was moved. You know, it was open. And to my surprise, Debbie was sitting there. She was talking to her roommate, whose name was Nancy. And so that was the second day. And the third day I came in, you know, Nancy and she were not just talking. They were playing a game, some kind of board game or something, you know, and they were just carrying on a conversation. It's like they were just, you know, bosom buddies. The fourth day and the fifth day, her family comes in. They know my name. I didn't even introduce myself. I mean, it's just everything, you know, it's like where we started with a curtain that was a barrier, then we remove that barrier, and the next thing we know, I mean, we have a real solid relationship. So much so, Debbie left on the fifth day. Nancy had to still stay at the facility, and my wife has called Nancy every single day to check up on her. And it started with a barrier. See, do you have barriers in your life that are keeping you from experiencing the power of God? You know, like that curtain. You know that the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4,2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Is it possible that we could also say the God of this world, which would be Satan, has blinded the minds of the believing? Is it possible that what's happened in the church, what's happened in the particularly the Western church, you see, is we've lost sight of the power of God. Now, we might believe in our minds, and we might even speak it with our lips, our tongue, that I believe the power of God. I believe God can heal. But would you say that you have experienced that? Because, you see, I would say that if we've experienced it, it does not appear to be that way. You know why? Because how few people come forward for prayer at the close of a service and ask for miraculous healing. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, are you saying that miracles happen today? Well, can I ask you a question? If they're not happening, is that because because our experience is wrong, or is it the New Testament that's wrong? I mean, what might come with me? You see, because I don't believe, and you see, one of the purposes of the miracles in the New Testament was because God was compassionate. Because God's merciful. That was a reason why Christ healed. But there were other reasons why Christ healed. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? You know what Jesus said the reason for that was? For Mary and Martha to see what? The glory of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it's only helpful that people saw the glory of God in the first century and not the 21st century? Why would it not benefit the kingdom of God and the advance of the kingdom of God in the 21st century for us to give God glory when we see the miraculous? Well, see, these parables, you know what these three parables are about? They're about the power of God. The first parable about the seed, the guy throws the seed into the ground, and my goodness, he gets up in the morning, and he doesn't know why, but it's planted. It's got a seedling now, and then it goes to a head, then it becomes a fruit. How is this? That God is doing this. The next miracle is about the mustard seed becomes a great tree. How come? How is this possible? It's because God is doing that. God is the unseen force in each of these parables that by his power causes something to take place that you and I had nothing to do with. The third parable is a parable of a woman who puts yeast in flour. To her surprise, even though she takes a small amount of yeast and adds it to flour, it leavens the entire dough. It rises. Let me tell you what happened. Let me give you an illustration. I decided this. I was going to try this at home. So here's what I did. I asked Debbie how to do this. She said, okay, you get yeast from the grocery store and you put it in flour, you put warm water in it, you cover it with a towel, and boom, that's it. It rises. Well, I tried it. I got my bowl of flour, got my pinch of yeast, put my hot water in it, did the exact same thing. Exact same amount of flour, exact same amount of hot water, and put it in another bowl, but no yeast. Do you know what happened? Nothing. Point of story? Is it possible that you and I have lost a sense of the power of God so that nothing happens when we pray because we really don't? But here's what I want to do. I want to tell you about some things that I learned about the power of God in India. I want to tell you about seven things that I learned in India. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, you know, Pastor, I'm just so tired of hearing about India. You know what? That's just how it goes. That's just how it goes. Because, see, here's what I have come to understand. God has called each and every one of us to be a witness. He's called you to be a witness. He's called me to be a witness. And when I see what God is doing, God wants me to talk about it. It is in my talking about it that I am infilled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you think that you can experience God and keep that to yourself and still experience the power of the Lord, it will not happen. So get accustomed to hearing about India, because I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I love Brother Vic in this service. He makes me just take off. Okay, here's what I have learned, what God taught me about the power of God in India. The first thing I learned was this. I learned that Satan is more present than I had ever imagined. Satan is more present than I had ever imagined, even in the lives of those in the church who are unaware of his presence. There are three separate parables that Jesus gives about the presence of Satan in the church. The first one, most of you are aware of, they're all in the 13th chapter of Matthew. But what it is where the seed is thrown into the soil. You know, there are four different types of soil, and the seed is thrown out into the soil. And so what happens is, in one of those seeds, what happens is the seed is thrown out, and the birds of the air come and eat the seed. And who does the birds of the air represent? Satan. He even named Satan in the 19th verse. He says Satan is the one that when the word of God is sown in the heart, in other words, when God's word is sown like right now, Satan is the one that comes along and he steals the word so that it cannot germinate in the human heart. That's what Satan does to keep you and I from experiencing the power of God. That's Satan in the church, Satan in your life. Another parable is where a man sows good seed into a field. And what happens is the enemy comes and sows weeds into that same field and chokes the seed. That is an illustration, again, of Satan who moves where God is working and he tries to destroy what God is doing. And then the third one here in this situation is where Satan is represented as the birds of the air that nestle in the trees of the in the branches of the tree. Do you realize who the tree represents? The church. And the passage is saying that Satan nestles, he puts nests in the church to stop the kingdom of God from happening, from advancing. What I saw in India was Satan more present than I had ever imagined. We would go to a worship service, a church, into the tribal villages. There may have been 70 people in the village, but here's what would begin to happen. And remember, I'm there 2 weeks. And with each day we go to a separate church, and the service goes the same exact way. We begin with singing. We then have preaching or testimony. Then we close with a time of prayer, where on my team we had 10 people, and I would say, okay, we're going to line up in 10 separate lines. You get it a line, and people are going to come forward, and you lay your hands on them to pray for them for healing or whatever is presented. What we would say is, if we got 10 lines, if you want healing, line up in one of the 9 lines. The 10th line is not for healing. What we were saying was, if you had any requests other than for healing, you line up in the 10th line. Because the 10th line, that was the way to say, if you had something that you felt was demonic, you line up in that line. Because nobody wanted anybody to know they had a demon. And so we tried to say it in a way that would allow people to come for deliverance without it being pointed out so clearly. And so here's what I saw. This is on the first day I'm there, the second person. Okay, now I need you to understand where I'm going. It is not my intent to scare you. That is not my intent. My intent this morning is I want you to learn what I learned about the power of God and about the power of darkness. And in order for you to do that, I have to explain to you what I saw. I am a witness. Okay? I am a witness. And you may be sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, this is one of these preachers, you know, and oh, you know, I just don't believe in the supernatural. You know, that's so crazy. You know, that's a Western mindset. That's a Western mindset. You don't find that in India. You do not find that in India. Am I dropping out? You do not find that in India. You find that in America. In America, it is our Western mindset that causes us to shake our head and doesn't believe it. I'm just going to tell you what I saw. I'm going to tell you what I experienced. The second person that I prayed for came forward and she says, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she did not ask for a prayer for deliverance of a demon. Okay? I don't remember what she said. Let's just say that she said, I want to have a healing. I got an illness. All right? I don't remember. Okay, and so, but here's what happened. She comes to me and she's looking at me. It's like if Andrew were to come and stand right here and she would be just talking to me, just normal. And I'd see Andrea, and she'd be just sweet face Andrea, you know, and everything would be happy and wonderful and good. And then the next thing going to happen is this. Here's how I prayed. My prayers began the same way every single time, and here's the way they went. I said, I come before you, dear God, in the name of Jesus. I come before you, Father, in the authority of Jesus Christ. I come before you in the power of the blood of Jesus. And when I said those three things in front of the second person who stood in front of me, I immediately saw her facial expression and her body language change totally. What happened was, here a woman was standing looking at me just like, oh, hey, how you doing? I really am glad you're here. I want you to pray for me. And the next thing I know, she is... leave me alone. Please don't bother me. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. And I'm realizing that what is happening is that there is a demon in this woman, and the demon has heard the words that I have just spoken. Power of the blood of Jesus, authority of Jesus Christ, name of Jesus Christ. And because of those words, praying in the power of the blood of Jesus, the demon knows that he has no choice but to obey. And so in a matter of probably 5 minutes, I pray for this woman. I see her, and she's fearful, and she's dreading. Doesn't want. It's like a spirit of dread over her. And I say to her, rebuke Satan. I say to her, renounce Satan. And at first, she doesn't want to. I say, renounce Satan. She finally renounces Satan. I said, renounce the demonic all around you. I said, renounce everything that is not of Jesus Christ. I said, now, will you profess Jesus Christ as Lord? And she says, yes. And I lead her in a prayer to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. And that woman's face changes completely and totally from fear and dread to absolute peace and joy, and tears begin to run down her face, and she collapses in the power of the Spirit of God. That was the second person I saw. As the week went on, I saw that occur no less than 8 times. No less than that. It could have occurred more. I simply do not know. My point is, it was even in the midst of a congregation of people praising God, blessing God, singing hallelujah, 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 I had 8 people who came before me who had Satan present in their lives. I saw the same thing happening in what I would call intangible ways when we got to the end of our 2-week period where we're getting ready to do a concert. And I see this thing happening and this thing happening and this thing happening. And I know that the only way we're going to have a concert on Saturday night is if the power of the blood of Jesus moves and takes charge so that all these things that are breaking and not working are reversed. And that's what happened. Now, what does that have to do with you today? Brothers and sisters, you and I need to come to an understanding that Satan is present in our very midst. He is here to stop everything that we try to do in the name of Jesus. He is here to stop everything that God wants to do in your life. Whether it is the work schedule that you have, whether it is the friends that you keep, whether it is the habits that you have, Satan has every intent to take away the joy of the Lord from you, because if he can take away and steal the joy of the Lord, he can hinder the kingdom of God. And that is what those parables say his purpose is. I learned that Satan is more present than I ever imagined. But I also learned this. I learned how completely defeated Satan is by the authority, by the name, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet, unless I vocalize that, unless I vocalized it, Satan was not under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation 12. The dragon is defeated by the power of the blood of Jesus and the word of testimony. If you do not speak the name of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, under what and how do you think you will control and have dominion over Satan? Nothing, absolutely nothing can overcome Satan but the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you try to do that in your own human flesh, you are making a major mistake. Satan is completely defeated by the authority of Jesus Christ. And how can I say that? Because I saw it over and over and over again. In the eight people that I know I sought to deliver, two of them were not delivered, and I'm going to cover that in 1 second. All of the others followed the exact same pattern. I proclaimed the name of Jesus. I proclaimed the power of Jesus. I get them, help them to renounce. I help them to renounce Satan. I help them to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. And there is a change. You know, it was as if, as I went through the week, let me tell you what happened to me. See, what happened to me is when I saw this with my eyes over and over and over again, I became bolder. I don't know how to, you think about it, how you would be. You know, I see Satan being delivered, and I also, okay, now let me give you a contrast. I saw for the first time in my life what I call spiritual convulsion. Anybody ever seen a spiritual convulsion? Okay, got one. Two, because he was there. Okay? Let me tell you how this worked. Young lady, looks like Andrea again, comes in front of me and she says, she says, I'm a mature believer in Jesus Christ. She says, but something's keeping me from experiencing God. I don't know what it is. She said, I ask that what you do is just pray for a spiritual healing so I'm able to just connect with God. That was the request. Okay, now I am not exaggerating. Not exaggerating. You know what? You can choose to believe me or not. It's not going to offend me if you don't, but I'll just tell you exactly what I experienced. I had my hand on this lady's head, and I start my prayer off just like I have told you. Name of Jesus, power of Jesus, blood of Jesus. And about that time, 5 seconds, 8 seconds, 10 seconds into my prayer, I noticed the woman start to breathe quicker. I noticed tears. I have come to learn in 25 years of ministry that when I'm going to pray over someone, I'm going to be watching what's going on in front of me. Because what I see will oftentimes tell me what I'm going to do next. And so I'm praying over this lady, and I hear her, and I'm looking at her, and I see the tears starting to come down her face. And I realize she's breathing faster. And she's breathing deeper. Next thing I know, the woman is jumping off the ground. My hand is on top of her head. What I remember more than anything else about that experience is the feel of my hand popping off her head. And me trying to hold my hand on her head. She is coming off the ground probably 10 inches. This is a woman, 21, 22 years old, maybe weighed, I don't know, 130 pounds, I don't know. Looks normal, got the peace of the Lord on her face, and I'm looking at her, and this is what's happening right here. She is coming off of the ground. And all I can do is try to keep my hand on her head. And so as this goes on, I don't know how long it is. It seems forever to me. Maybe it was only 30 seconds. I don't know. The woman begins to fall to the side. And I'm trying to keep her from hurting herself as she falls to the ground. The whole time, at no point during this experience, did I say anything about Satan. In my mind, I'm still seeing the peace of the Lord on this woman's face, and I cannot comprehend it. So I hold in my hand, and she's just going to the ground, and I am following her to the ground. She hits the ground. Her hands grab her right here or on her chest, just like this. I take my hand, put my hand on top of her hand as she's on the ground, and what do I still feel? I still feel her popping up and down. She is now on the ground, and she is coming off like this on opposite ends. And I am literally trying to keep her down on the ground. That's what I'm trying to do. Keep her down on the ground. And at this point, her breathing is so exaggerated, going so fast, I'm thinking the woman's getting ready to have a heart attack. My concern for her is that she's getting ready to have a heart attack, and so I'm on the ground trying to hold her like this, trying to hold her just like this, and I'm calling people all around me. Say, come help me, come help me. I'm calling some women to come. Sherry comes, and she's kneeling beside this lady, and she's trying, and I'm saying, calm her, calm her. And she's singing a soft melody in her ear. How long this goes on, I just don't know. And finally, she's not bouncing off the ground anymore. Now, you tell me how you do that. It's almost like she was levitating 6-8 inches off of the ground. Finally, she comes to a stop in terms of bouncing, and she continues to breathe and breathe and breathe and breathe. Finally, she stops breathing so hard. She lays on the ground. Another minute, eyes closed, tears streaming down her face. And all of a sudden, she opens her eyes, jumps up, and begins to praise God. Now, what do you do with that? See, because I'm a witness to that. And why am I telling you that? You see, because I think that if you and I can see if we see the power of God, the same thing will happen to you that happened to me. Because as I went through the week, the more I saw with my eyes, the more I was able to to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, to believe that God is, that God wants to deliver people, that God wants to heal. There was no hesitation on my part to pray for someone to be healed of some kind of illness. There was no hesitation for someone to be healed of a demon. I saw with my eyes, I experienced it. And so I'm telling you, that's what I saw. Once seeing Satan's defeat with my eyes, I was more able to bring glory to God by vocalizing prayers for healing and deliverance. Fourthly, very important, Satan's lifeline is what we will not give up to God, including our sin, our diseases, or our refusal to make Jesus Lord. Satan's lifeline is what we will not give up to God. God will allow us to keep what we will not give up, even if Satan will use it to destroy us. Here's the illustration. There was a woman on about the fourth day. She comes forward and she says, I would like for you to pray for healing for me. She's got a red dot on her forehead. And I know immediately that she's Hindu. And so I say to her, well, I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus, but I need you to know that as long as you are worshiping a Hindu God, that I think it's very unlikely that Jesus will heal and answer your request. I said, but I will pray for you, but I need you to know that Jesus is unlikely to heal you. And so what I did was I began to pray for this woman. And as the other ones were, she's just like all the others in front of me. She comes forward and she's telling me what her prayer request is, and everything's just fine. She looks fine. She's not afraid of me. I'm just a person, and nothing is unusual. So what happens is I begin to pray, and the same manifestation takes place. This dread and this fear, please leave me alone. Don't torment. I'm not going to bother anybody. Please don't bother me. And so what happens is I see this, and I notice it, and I begin to rebuke a demon in the name of Jesus Christ. That deliverance takes 45 minutes. It was unsuccessful. What I noticed was when people, what I have seen in the past is when people have a demon present, what will happen is it's almost as if the demon tries to hold on as you tell the demon to leave. And so what happens is he holds on to the stomach and they begin to see, you see signs of someone being starting to regurgitate. And this woman is standing in front of me, and Chad can tell you, he was right there beside me. Her throat is like she's getting ready to throw up all over me. And what happens is that it seems as if the louder that I yell, the more pronounced are her physical manifestations of a demon. At the same time, this woman begins to make some kind of yelp. It was a sound that I can't even mimic, but it would be every time she would breathe, she would make this sound, and it was a rhythmic breath. And I told her, I said, "You've got to rebuke Satan." She wouldn't do it. I said, "Well, Jesus is certain; he is not going to heal you if unless you rebuke Satan." She would not do it. The people in the audience come who are her friends apparently, and they try to convince her to do it. And eventually, she does rebuke Satan, but sort of underneath her breath, as if she doesn't really mean it. I said, "You've got to rebuke the demonic world." She does the same thing under her breath. I said, "You got to profess Jesus as Lord." And here's what she makes this statement through her yelps. She says, "Only if he will heal me." I said, "It doesn't work that way." I said, "If you want to be healed," and I'm saying this to a translator, "if you want to be healed, you must profess Jesus as Lord." She said, "Only if he will heal me." I said, "It doesn't work that way." You see, by her will, she would only receive Jesus if he healed her. She had a price. You cannot buy the kingdom of God. You cannot buy Jesus Christ. The scripture says the man found a treasure in the field. He found it. He didn't buy it. He found it. And for joy over finding the treasure, he sells everything that he has and goes and buys the field. To sell everything she had meant she would say to Jesus Christ, "I give you my illness. Thy will be done whether you heal me or not. I profess Jesus as my Lord, and now she can access the power of God. But as long as you're holding on to something, let's suppose you want your finances healed by God, and you pray that God will heal your finances, but there's something out there that you're just hanging on to, you got to have, and it's not of the Lord, and you know it. How do you expect Jesus to bring healing in that situation? You got a marriage that you want to be healed, and yet you've got a sin over here that you're involved in. How do you want God to heal your marriage when you're in the sin? You see, what I am saying is Satan's lifeline is in what you hold on to. What you gotta have. Maybe it's your alcohol, or maybe it's your pornography, or maybe it's just your laziness. Something you hold on to. And in that holding on to, what you are doing is limiting the power of the only begotten God. She was never delivered. Not because Jesus Christ was not the authority, but because she refused to humble herself before a mighty, holy God. She refused to make him Lord. Fifthly, this is very important. Without the opportunity to call upon the supernatural power of God, we will likely not experience it or truly believe in it. Brothers and sisters, come with me, please. How will you ever believe that Jesus Christ has the power to heal supernaturally if you never really pray the prayer yourself? What you believe about Jesus Christ is revealed in your specific prayer or absence thereof. You say, well, you know, pray for my son to be healed of such and such, but Lord, I'm just going to say, oh Lord, I'm just going to pray you just bless him. No. You look and you find one example in the New Testament where anybody, Jesus Christ or one of the disciples, prayed a prayer that was not specific. They always prayed specifically, and they prayed for the supernatural power of God. So unless you and I have the opportunity and take advantage of that opportunity, we're never going to believe in the power of God. It's like what I said to you last week about Ed. Ed Sheridan said, when we said we're going to line up in 10 lines, and we're going to begin praying over people in the name of Jesus, the first time, and Ed said to himself, you know what? That's the kind of stuff Pastor Kip does. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. But then he prays the first time. And then the second time, because you see the people are standing in his line, what do you want him to do? Say, go to the next line? Because see, that's sort of the way we do, isn't it? You know, it's like that snowblower. We just want to pull a little bit. Just let me have a little bit. You see, the people of God had got to come to a place where we believe more in our God than we do our doctors. Now, am I saying that? Did I go to the doctor this past week? Yes, I did. But you think I went there without prayer coverage? No, I'm going to use what God. I'm not going to put my head in the sand, but I'm going to pray for the supernatural power of God at every time I get. So Ed, he's got these 10 people standing in front of him. First one, he's not so sure about. The second one, he says, ooh, that's pretty good. Third one, he says, oh, man, I like that. Give me another one. I'm saying to you, until we have the opportunity, until I have a half dozen of you standing up here, holding your hand on somebody, say, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood of Jesus, I call upon you, God, now to heal. Until you have that opportunity and you take it and you claim it, your prayers will never change from asking God to claiming what God has already decided. And that is a major difference between the two. If there was anything that I would say to you that has changed in my life between before, Indy, and now, it is this. when I pray, I'm not so much asking, but I am now claiming. And don't hear me say that I am now a name it, claim it pastor, because I'm not. But I know something about the power of God. I believe in the authority of God. And it is God's will if he's going to heal somebody. When Jesus reached to the man who had leprosy, the man first said, if you are willing, you will make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And he put his hand on him. I'm leaving the prayer in the decision of God. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to extend my arm and let my arm be the instrument by which the seed is sown. You see, unless my arm is extended, I'm not throwing the seed. Let me ask you a question. All of you had snow out there on your driveways this week. How'd you get it off? Manual labor? You mean it didn't just get off by itself? You mean it just didn't get off by itself? Didn't you have to throw some salt out there? You know, I think prayers is like throwing seeds, throwing salt. Nothing's going to happen. The snow is still going to be cold and frozen unless you do your part in making sure that it's removed. And God has said, we're the one that throws seed. He's the power. Till you start throwing the seed, how's the power going to be even applied? Without the opportunity, it is my intention to give you the opportunity to pray over someone for supernatural healing. That is what I tell you right now. That is my intention, that I'm going to give you that opportunity. Whether you step up to the plate, you know what, I tell you one thing, Chris Davis wouldn't hit that 3-run homer the other day for the Orioles if he didn't step up to the plate. I'm going to give you the opportunity to step up to the plate. Whether you're going to swing the bat, that's going to be up to you. Sixthly, even if the miraculous does not occur, you with me? Even if it does not occur, praying for it teaches us about the kingdom of God and builds our faith muscles and blesses others. Have you ever known anyone who was prayed over and after they finished the prayer, they said, will you stop praying over me? I've never known anybody do that. It'll bless them because you just brought the presence of God to them. What can we do? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. 30-30 plan. Has everybody in here started the 30-30 plan? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you started the 30-30 plan? 30 days, no less than 30 minutes a day with Jesus Christ. Have you started it? That's the first thing you can do if you haven't. You say, well, Pastor, you started that plan more than 30 days ago. Oh, really? Mm-hmm. So you mean my intention was that it would continue longer than 30 days? Yeah. 30 by 30 today and tomorrow and the next day. So you start that plan. No less than 30 minutes a day with the Lord Jesus Christ one-on-one. Secondly, pray in this way. You begin your prayer, not the end of your prayer. You can add that if you want. You begin your prayer in the name of Jesus. You begin your prayer in the authority of Jesus Christ. You begin your prayer in the power of the blood of Jesus. You intentionally come to God through the doorway that he has given you. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. If you try to go any other way, the door will be closed. So come to God in the power of the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and in the authority of Jesus Christ. Because the more you pray that way, the more you will believe in the authority of Jesus. I heard a mom who told me the other day that she overheard her child talking to another child about prayer. And this is what her child said. Said, when I first started praying, I didn't really believe that God was there. Said, when I first started praying, it was like, oh, well, I'm supposed to do this. But I don't really think God's there. Then the same child said, but you know what? I kept doing it, and then I realized he was there. He was there all along. I just didn't know it. Brothers and sisters, God is present even in those days you can't see him or experience him. Secondly, and I'm finishing up, make 3 prayer contacts a week. Praying for a supernatural miracle. This is what I'm saying. I want you to call 3 people on the phone. And in the course of that conversation, what I want you to do is I want you to pray for a supernatural miracle. If you don't pray for a supernatural miracle, it doesn't count towards your 3. I'm not asking you to call 3 people and ask them what kind of day they've had. You can do that if you'd like, but I'm asking you to call 3 people, and before you get off the phone, you pray for a miracle that they have named in their life that you have just prayed for. Because see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to give you an opportunity to experience the power of God in the same way that I experienced and others experienced of the body of Christ that you're a part of. And lastly, I'm asking you to be intentional about sowing seeds for the kingdom of Christ. Let me explain what I mean. When I was in the hospital on Friday, this little nurse, I was in the cath lab. Somehow we start talking about Jesus. I got no idea how that happened. I just know we were. And she said to me, I think I may have asked her how she became a believer. And she said the doctor that started the cath lab, she said he would come into the cath lab every day and he would be so filled with joy. She said one day she asked him, What is it with you? You're always so happy and joyous, and it doesn't matter how things are going. You're just always so happy and joyous. And you know what that doctor said? He said, I'm on the God train. I've discovered God in my life. And so throughout wherever I go throughout my day, I'm on the God train. You know, I know God's with me. I'm expressing God. I'm praying for people, you know, and I'm experiencing his presence. And that nurse said to me, you know what, I'm on the God train now too. Just sowing seeds, the love of God. You get on the God train with me.